I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. That is page 638. And we'll read the first verse by way of introduction. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And the subject before us this morning is the prayer of Moses for the past, the present, and the future. Now, the personal experience of Moses with God in the wilderness, years of his life, greatly affected his leadership. It motivated him to lead the children of Israel as they faced the future to a greater dependence upon God. By faith, they must grasp this essential fact. They cannot face the future properly without God. And so it is with us this morning as we look ahead. Many of the Puritan writers considered this prayer of Moses to have been written toward the end of his life. That is, just before the children of Israel entered into Canaan land. Now, we cannot be certain of the time and of this psalm, but we can be certain of its objective. It is summarized by looking prayerfully by faith to the future, in dependence upon God, living in the reality of a sinful world. Looking prayerfully by faith to the future, in dependence upon God, but living in the reality of a sinful world. So as we face the year ahead, let us begin with a commitment like Moses to prayerful dependence upon God. Now the children of Israel knew that future entrance into the land of Canaan meant doing battle with the enemy. They must do battle with the enemy of Saul and his followers before they could enjoy the fruit of the land of Canaan. There were many unknowns for them. There were giants in the land. There were many challenges that lay ahead of them. And yet they can be assured that the faithful, dependable God remained the same. And so for us today, as we face the coming year in a volatile world, a world which is increasingly becoming a place of terror, a world which is increasing in its persecution of Christians, a world which is increasing in its humanistic values. Well, we know there are so many practical and spiritual challenges. And as believers, we will have to do battle with the enemy of souls, the enemy of souls attacking us within and without. Yet in the midst of these battles, there will be spiritual blessing for us. If we truly depend upon God, if we truly look forward, dependent upon God and trusting in God. Now, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, here in Psalm 90, begins by praising profound attributes of God, the one with whom he has worshipped, followed, and fellowshipped with many years. Oh, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Oh, friends, you will find as you look through scripture at the many prayers that are recorded that so often you will find that right at the beginning of the prayer is an affirmation, an assurance of the character of God, to rest as it, to be, as it were, a foundation stone upon which the rest of the prayer sits and depends. Well, the prayer of Moses here confesses solemn characteristics of fallen mankind. He praises God, but then he also confesses the reality of fallen mankind. For in Moses' time, when he was uttering this prayer, there was unbelief and rebellion and murmuring even against God at times. And these characteristics of fallen nature, they remain the same, do they not, today? Moses also prays, though, with a sincere and honest understanding of God's faithful dealing with sinners. His prayer reveals an honest assessment of the failure of mankind set against the faithfulness and the justice and the mercy of a mighty and awesome God. This is what God requires of us in prayer today. A true confession of the situation as it really is. Honesty before God about our own heart and about the situation. But then a prayer which magnifies the glory of God. So we look at our own situation and then we take assurance in the wonderful, blessed character of God, who is our refuge in times of trouble. Well, the prayer of Moses teaches us then in a profound way that our own unworthiness is not a reason not to pray. Sometimes we feel that, or we feel so unworthy that it's not worth praying. Well, how will God listen to us? But actually what Moses is teaching us here is that our unworthiness is the very reason we must pray. Our unworthiness is the very reason we must come to God and depend upon him. We need to come to the all-worthy God of mercy and grace for help and depend upon him in prayer. And the testimony of Moses, who was a mature believer, shows us that actually the deeper we go with God, the more unworthy we actually feel. And in turn, our unworthiness makes us to feel our need of his help and his presence even more. In fact, the wonder of redemption and the wonder of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his saving work becomes even more marvelous in our eyes. There's this dichotomy, as it were, between our unworthiness and the worthiness of our Savior. And the deeper we go into our own unworthiness, the more we wonder and marvel at the worthiness of our Savior. Now, this prayer also shows us that although Moses did enjoy this deep relationship with God as a mature believer, his respect for God and his awesome dealings remained. There was no familiarity in his dealings with God in terms of a lack of respect. But then as we look at this prayer, an overview of this prayer, we can see that the prayer of Moses closes with seven essential supplications for the future. And it is this closing part that our thoughts will mainly be focused upon. But before we come to that, I just want to briefly go through the psalm and give an overview in terms of each verse, just briefly, and then we'll come to the real supplications for the future, which will guide us as we look forward to 2015. How can we depend upon God? How is it that we depend upon God, especially in prayer? Well, we have then, first of all, then at the beginning, as we look through the text of this psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been a dwelling place in all generation. Now, this title given for the psalm, there is no title greater, is there, or honor bestowed upon a person than to be known as a man or a woman of God, an ambassador for God. An ambassador for God, a people of prayer, a people of service, having been chosen, redeemed, and loved by God in Christ from all eternity to all eternity. This is everything a man or a woman of God can seek this morning, to be a child of God, to be an ambassador of God, to be known as a man or a woman of God. Now, very soon we will have the New Year's honors list. And many people will be wondering, I wonder who's been made a lord or a lady or a sir or whatever it might be, or who's got a knighthood, who's got letters after their name. But it is more blessed this morning to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a man of God or a woman of God, than to be on the New Year's honors list. Always remember that. Well, Moses said, Lord, thou hast been a dwelling place in all generations. Now, the dwelling place of all generations means it remains for us today. There is a dwelling place for you. There's a spiritual dwelling place for you this morning. God has been a dwelling place in 2014, and he remains our dwelling place, our refuge, the one whom we can go to. Oh, God in Christ Jesus is the refuge for sinners this morning. Oh, how many times have we in the past year had to go to the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Oh, this problem I've got in my life, Lord, is bigger than I can handle. I need the wisdom from on high. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, thou art my dwelling place, and thou art my dwelling place in all generations. Meaning, friends, God is your dwelling place for 2015. There is no situation so technical, so complicated, so difficult that our Almighty God cannot handle. No, he is our dwelling place in all generations. He is the stable one in an unstable world. He is the faithful, patient, long-suffering, just and merciful Lord. The God for all generations includes the God of 2014 and 2015. God, our dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And of course, this truth points us to the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge, our secure refuge this morning. Oh, the book of the prophet Isaiah said that a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, here is the resting place. Here is the shadow, as it were, whereupon you can come and rest and take and find a coolness and a refreshment from the power of the sun around you, burning down upon you. There's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And as you come in your weariness, at the end of the week perhaps, oh, may the Lord's day be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, in the very person and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, is your desire to have fellowship with God in Christ? Is he your favorite dwelling place this morning? Oh, friends, think about this. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, some of you younger people may have thought today, well, I'd rather be playing with what I've got had at Christmas, and we'll get Sunday over with, and then we can get on with the business of our life. That's what we sometimes think of young people. But it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing if you can come this morning and you can say, actually now God has made a change in my life, and a day in thy courts is better than a thousand Christmas days. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, before the mountains, verse 2, were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, the eternity of God is a truth that Scripture constantly reminds us as being an essential truth to believe in by faith. For those who trust in God's provision in Christ, this is a wonderful comfort, the eternity of God, the everlasting love of God to his people, the eternal, forever God who commands and ensures blessings for his church in Christ, not only for time, but for all eternity. The church will be receiving blessings in heaven from the everlasting God, the eternal God, the unchanging God. Forever blessing. And this is a profound truth to reassure believers in an evil and rebellious world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then we read in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now here Moses has in mind the judgment of God following the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Or where that we are told that God saying, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, the dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This solemn judgment of God, whereupon death came into the world in the fall. And so our bodies have the stamp of the destruction of decay upon them. We are living in decaying bodies this morning. Whether we are saved or unsaved, our bodies must return unto the ground, if the Lord tarry. The ground up to which we were originally taken from in creation. And Moses was constantly aware of the destruction of death in the wilderness. And we are constantly reminded of the destruction of death returning mortal bodies to dust. But the most important issue in time, the most important issue for you this morning, is what is going on in your soul now, before the destruction of death, when it is too late. It is essential that while living here upon earth, to be in a right relationship with God in Christ Jesus, in the here and in the now. For this determines whether or not you will ultimately receive a glorious resurrection body at the end of time. God is the God over death and of the resurrection. Think about this. But then Moses says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Here Moses is praising God because of the immensity of his understanding and his knowledge. How time is but a small thing for the eternal God. All the happenings of the world in the past 1,000 years, all the events, all the inventions, all the births, all the deaths are fresh in the memory of God. He contains all these events in his mind. He knows. Is it not therefore a wonderful truth that in Christ, God says that he will remember our sins no more? The God who has such an incredible memory beyond our comprehension actually says, when we come to him in Christ Jesus, and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will remember our sins no more. God has the power to remember and the power not to remember. God is God. Friends, this is a great comfort if we are trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Satan often brings up past sins to our mind and troubles us by them. But God, the God of grace and love and mercy, says, I will remember them no more. But then in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now Moses continues by acknowledging in prayer the sovereign permissive will of God over the timing of life. In particular, he has in mind those events which happen when people are suddenly carried away in death. In particular, we have, for example, in the last few days, the terrible tragedy of the Glasgow bus event, when in a moment, suddenly, people were carried away as with a flood. In the morning, full of energy and life. In the evening, or later in the day, cut down. In this world of uncertainty, each year, history records calamities resulting in sudden death. And these tragedies should be seriously considered by us this morning. They remind ourselves of the brevity of life. And when we pray to God that we might be soberly affected by these spiritually and not hardened by them. And then in verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Well, here in these four verses, Moses is praying in the context of confessing the sins of the nation. It is like us as we come to the end of a year to think about the national situation. And Moses is mindful of the pure justice of God set in his glorious light against it, the pure justice of God and the sins of the nation. The children of Israel were a favored nation, and yet they despised the blessings, and they suffered the judgment of God. Now, we do not know exactly how God is developing his judgment on our nation, but we undoubtedly deserve the judgment of God. It may come in a way in which we do not expect it. It may be a type of financial judgment. It may be another type of judgment. But one thing we can be sure of, we cannot continue as a nation to pay fast and loose with God and not come under his judgment. Well, the fall of man brought toil and sorrow under God's righteous judgment. And today, even in the midst of a world full of convenience and sport and leisure, humanity has never been so stressed. It's never been so discontented in the sweat of the brow. And the world remains under God's wrath, being left to discontentment and greed. Even ungodly journalists acknowledge that the culture of greed in the nation, in the national papers, we've seen it on Black Friday and the like, where people are clambering over, even disabled people, to get their goods, and yet not bringing satisfaction. Possessions, we know, do not bring peace. We still toil. We labor under the sweat of our brow. We come to the end of our lives with worn-out bodies, laboring to survive in suffering. How terribly sad this is for unbelievers. Having exhausted all their energy and all for their time here upon this earth, to come to the end of their life in a frail body without hope. But for a believer to come to the end of their life, even in a very frail body, when they come to die, they enter into paradise, into the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful transformation from pain and suffering and sorrow and tears into the immediate presence of God. And they see Jesus as he is. This is what a believer is looking forward to. And this is why it's so important for you this morning to solemnize your mind and to think. Your mind thinks of so many things, and you're obviously, some of you are very intelligent people, but what about your soul? What about the end of life? Where are you heading? This prayer at this point is profoundly solemn. When a believer dies, worn out in body and in mind, they pass away to glory. I received an email only this morning, very first thing this morning, from Brother Cornel in Romania. And his mother, Anna, has passed away. And this is what she said to her son, 3 o'clock this morning. "I'm walking in the city. I'm walking in the city." The last thing she said, and she died. She was already being transferred in her spirit from death unto life. And she was already in her mind, in her vision, in her mind, in reality, walking in the city. But when an unbeliever dies without eternal hope, it's something terrible. Are you delivered from the wrath of God? Are you protected from it for all eternity in the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You see, it's one of the most sobering experiences to visit an old people's home full of unbelievers without hope. I went once many years ago to an unbelieving home, a home full of unbelievers, where one believer was present. And I went to visit him one Friday afternoon, and the whole lounge was packed full of people, old people, they were all around, and the whole home was, everyone apart from this one man was congregated in the lounge, and they had a comedian there, and he was entertaining these people with different things. And I went up to this old man's room. It was the one man left in that home who was not in the lounge being entertained by the comedian. He was so sad. He said, "These people are hastening to a never-ending eternity." One of the most reassuring places to visit is an old people's home full of believers with a glorious hope of heaven, who love to hear the preaching of the word and sit under it and drink in the wonders of being told of a glory to come, a heaven to come. Oh, I witnessed this earlier this week. Older people in the pilgrim home being preached to, being told about the glory to come. I was sitting there listening, drinking it all in. What a comfort. What an encouragement. How better than having a comedian to have a preacher of the gospel. Friends, when we come to the end of our lives, this is the stark contrast between life and death. And this is what Moses is teaching us here. Moses takes us in prayer to contemplate this attribute of God, which is rarely mentioned today. Moses had seen for himself what happened when God's wrath was kindled but a little. We have to do with a God who is a consuming fire in his holiness and judgment and righteous wrath. But having praised God and confessed the reality of fallen humanity, Moses concludes by teaching us how to pray for the future. How to pray for the future with an understanding of the past. In this final part of the message, we're going to look at these points that Moses brings before us. And he brings seven supplications and teaching us how to look by faith to the future in dependence upon God. And the first supplication is in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses is asking, praying to God, that he would teach us about the brevity of life and to that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, we live in a world which has, through scientific research, made tremendous progress in curing diseases. Certainly, the average age in our country has risen significantly through medical development. And this has brought with it various benefits for mankind. But there is another side of medical research which is constantly researching ways of prolonging life simply, actually, for the sake of putting off the inevitability of death. And this is testifying to the fact that deep down, man lives in this world as though it was his all. That there's all there is to live for. But even if our lives could, by medical research, be given another 30, 40 years, what is that compared with eternity? We cannot escape the reality that it is appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. And in this prayer of Moses, we see a far more significant research project. What does it mean to apply our hearts unto wisdom? Research in our minds, to think about wisdom. What does it mean? It means that we, motivated by the brevity of life here on earth, we understand that we face a never-ending eternity and we accept the reality of our Creator God by faith. It means that we accept the reality of our sinful condition. We accept the reality of our utter helplessness to save ourselves. This is applying our hearts unto wisdom. This is reality. It means that we consider the Word of God and we believe in it by faith as God's truth, the truth. And we believe in the Word of God, which tells us that the way of salvation and reconciliation with our Creator God, who's created us, means to repent of our sin and look by faith to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, in whom are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Applying our hearts unto wisdom this morning means following the Lord. It means taking up our cross and following the Lord. It means living our lives as unto the Lord, living our lives prepared for eternity, preparing for eternity. You see, Moses had learned from Abel. He'd learned from Enoch. He'd learned from Noah. He'd learned from Abraham. He'd learned from Sarah. He'd learned that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, were persuaded of them. They embraced these promises of the Messiah and the end of the Lord's people in glory. And they confessed that because of this, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They applied their hearts unto wisdom, and they understood that this was just for time, and that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth on a journey to heaven. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A city. Oh, friends, this is the way of wisdom. Oh, Lord, oh, teach us. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to understand the brevity of life, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom by trusting in Christ. Oh, then we go on. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. In this section of the prayer, look into the future, we have three distinct requests given to us by Moses to the Lord. Return to us, O Lord. Satisfy us, O Lord. Make us glad, O Lord. Here Moses is praying about the Lord returning in revival spiritually. He's asking the Lord to return again in mercy and reviving power. It's a prayer for revival, that once again the Lord would be pleased to turn our mourning into rejoicing spiritually, our sadness into gladness. How important this prayer is in our day and age. Oh, return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Oh, Lord, return. Have mercy on us, Lord. Send revival. Send awakening, Lord. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Where is true satisfaction to be found? It's to be found in the Lord, turning his face once again in mercy toward his church. Oh, that the tide of lethargy and worldliness and spiritual ignorance may be turned back and replaced with a proper and true rejoicing in the Lord and in the power of his might. A reality replacing hypocrisy. This is where we will find true gladness. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, what a difference here in this prayer of Moses compared with the Desperation of millions seeking material satisfaction and gladness in the shops. Yesterday, I was traveling back from Hythe and caught up in a queue where so many cars were queuing to go to the designer center and special car parking, park and ride, so they can have more people in that particular area. Oh, what a difference here in this prayer. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, with thy mercy. Look again, O Lord. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Another request in verse 16. And thy glory unto their children. Here Moses is flying the true banner of grace. Here is a holy desire petitioned in his prayer. Here is a leader of millions who has known God speaking to him as a friend speaketh with a friend. He has witnessed many signs and wonders, has Moses, and God has abundantly blessed his ministry with power and with authority. Yet as he approaches the end of his earthly pilgrimage, his prayer is that the Lord's work would appear, that his name would be glorified. Not his name, not Moses' name, not that he would be set up on high and be known as his remarkable, wonderful leader. There'll never be another man like Moses. No, at the end of his life, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. It's God's glory we want for the future. Here is a forerunner of John the Baptist who said in his own ministry of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Thy work, thy glory. What a motto that is for 2015. Thy work and thy glory. And finally this morning in verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, this is one of the most remarkable and wonderful petitions in all of Scripture. There is no greater desire for us as a church than that the beauty of the Lord be upon us, the grace of God be upon us, the grace of our Saviour Jesus Christ be upon us, that we, filled with the Spirit of God, may serve God in a Christ-like manner, that we might bear the fruits of his Spirit for the glory of God. Oh, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is a secret of being known as a man or woman of God, the beauty of the Lord resting upon us, our work established through God. We must first take care of our souls and then fulfill our service. Oh, friends, so many times we're just focusing upon fulfilling our service for the Lord. And we don't take time to take care of our souls. And we mistakenly think that we're serving God. We're doing this and we're doing that. But that's not what God wants first and foremost. He wants your heart. We must first take care of our souls. Notice this. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let God's beauty be upon us first. And then establish thou the work of our hands upon us. And oh, friends, I know this is your desire, but it's a reminder for us, isn't it? It's a reminder for me. We must first take care of our souls and then fulfill our service. Christ-like service is what is desired here. There's nothing more powerful for good. And the furtherance of the gospel in this town of Ashford than a Christ-like people with the beauty of the Lord being upon them, serving in a church for the glory of God, whose members have the beauty of the Lord upon them, serving the Lord with their ministry established by the Lord. There is no greater petition to the Lord than this petition of Moses. The Puritan William Gurnall said, the church is nothing but Christ displayed. That is what the church is. Christ displayed. That is the objective of the church. Well, Moses then, in considering the past, the present, and the future, prays first in praise to God. He then confesses the reality of man's condition and God's sovereignty. And based on this reality, he then teaches us these seven supplications for the future, a prayer of dependence upon God, unto God. Teach us, Lord. Return to us, Lord. Satisfy us, Lord. Make us glad, Lord. Let thy work appear, O Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. And if we can frame our petitions, look into the future, and as we, in our devotion times, remember these seven supplications and try and frame our petitions looking forward, oh, friends, if we pray unitedly, oh, the Lord will hear us. The Lord will bless us because the Lord is faithful to his word. Amen.